Father, we thank you, first of all, this morning, that there's perfect safety and peace around the entire campus, and that no harm will ever come nigh to our dwelling, and that everyone that is here is so safe and just under the wings of Almighty God, the perfect place of safety. And Lord, we thank you for this beginning year now, the first Sunday of 2015. And it is my prayer as we pray, O Lord, for Carol and David, just to bless them and help them in healing up her body, providing for their every need. That, Lord, as we all go to the throne of grace on this Sunday of 2015, the very first Sunday, that every heart be open. O God, that we lay our hearts bare before you. You know our every rising when we sit, what we think, what we do. You know the reason we do the things we do. You know our shortcomings and our failings. And you see us as perfect in your Son. Oh God, I thank you this morning that indeed our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And that, Lord, somehow, some way, as you always do, you're guiding us and leading us. I pray for Calvary Chapel today. I pray for each person that's listening live, those that are in the overflow areas of the building, oh God. May each and every heart hear what the Spirit has to say today. Lord, we praise you now. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen on this first Sunday. Let's continue of 2015. Let's continue in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 14. And as you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, there are 35 verses. We will cover all 35, something I very rarely do on a Sunday morning. And the reason is because if there has ever been a divine moment at the beginning of a Sunday in the new year, as it is, there is not a better message to hear than these 35 verses. More than that, I would say that this might be the most important message that I teach this year. I pray that you open your hearts now and that you look at what Christ has done for each and every one of us and that we embrace what our Savior is pleading with us to do. This morning, the title of our message is The Invitation. And of course, it's the invitation that Jesus gives throughout these 35 verses. And, you know, we're on the road with the Lord. We're going up to Jerusalem. He's going to die for the sins of the world. This also, this chapter is filled with parables, two of which are only, are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And that would be the king preparing for war and the building of the tower. And, this morning as we begin in verse, one, let's look at this invitation given to our Lord. It says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they did something. They watched him closely. They kept their eyes on the Lord. The Pharisees, the strictest of the sect, the religious rulers of the day, the legalist, if you will. And there they are, Jesus, in this last recorded Sabbath of our Lord. And it's not a friendly dinner. It's actually the person who invited our Lord is actually wanting to trap him, set a trap for him. And it says that they watched him carefully. They watched him silently, if you will, with their eyes, wanting him to make a mistake. And what a sad, sad situation to have the Savior at the world at your table to eat with you. And instead of allowing him to save you and to bless you, you're sitting there and you're wanting to trap him because it's the Sabbath day. And so what did these religious rulers do when they invited the Lord to dinner? Obviously, they brought someone in who would have never been invited to this dinner, who was sick. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And the dropsy, if I understand it correctly, here is a disease where fluid or water fills up in the cavities of the body. And so here this sick person is in the midst now. And Jesus, look what he did. He's going to answer. It says Jesus answering. They didn't ask him any questions. He's answering. He knew what they were thinking. He knew why that man was there. He said Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers, spoke to the Pharisees saying, you know what? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. There they are. Look at them. Silently watching Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. And they silently watch him. A man silently comes in. Jesus heals him. He silently leaves. And I don't need to go into the Sabbath day controversies. We know that it's good to heal on the Sabbath day. Amen. But they were splitting hairs. They were legalists. And so Jesus answered them saying, which of you having a donkey? Now, the ancient manuscripts use the word son here. So that's what I would like to do. Which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Jesus, full of all the wisdom of God, knowing the thoughts of man, looks right at them and says, you know what? If your son had fallen into a pit, hurting, dying, would you leave him there? Would you wait until the Sabbath sun set and the Sabbath was over and then go rescue your son? Would you do that even to an animal, to your ox? Jesus, looking at them, listen, you, we know again that God never prohibited healing on the Sabbath in any way. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew that they would go out and deliver a farm animal. But here is a man who has a disease, made in the likeness of God, and they would not rescue him. So he told them a parable. And the key word throughout our text, 35 verses about, is the word invite. That's why the sermon is called the invitation. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, meaning those who were there to dinner. Now watch what he did. And when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. Now in those days, you know, if you wanted to be honored or be noticed, you would sit at the very best seat. And that would be next to the person throwing the dinner, okay? And, it gave you, like, it would be you were honored or it elevated you. It's some kind of social thing. But Jesus noted how they came to dinner. Meaning that when the door was open, dinner is served, everyone who had been invited, they rushed to sit at the very best place, next to the host, of course. So Jesus said, you know what? If you're going to go to a dinner and someone invites you, he says in verse 8, he says, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, well, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. And when you're invited, you go and sit down in the lowest place. And so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Come on up here. And then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That text doesn't need any explaining, does it? We understand exactly what it means. That's, you know, we're supposed to be a humble people. Amen? You know, I remember about 2 years before Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord, he was going to be, he was being honored at a pre-tribulation conference over in Dallas, and I had received an invitation to attend. I think Thomas was with me. He had received an invitation. And so when we arrived over there, we went to the very, very back. We sat down at the back, and someone came and said, oh, no, you need to come up front. Well, the place is packed with people, you know, and I'm really, believe it or not, I'm a shy person, you know what I mean? I don't like to, I like to blend away, in other words. And so there we were, and we were escorted all the way from the back to the, right to the stage. This huge table there. And then I looked, and there's Pastor Chuck, and there's Tim LaHaye, the author of Left Behind, and Ed Heinzen, you know, the dean of religious studies at the Liberty University, and so forth, and several other people and dignitaries, and you know, and I was pretty close to Chuck, like one step away there. And I was so embarrassed, you know, when Ed Heinzen, he asked me, said, what book have you written? I said, I've read the Bible. Does that count? You know, because you're sitting with these people. I just kept my mouth shut, and I was holding Thomas's hand. And, but, you know, what I did do is that after I finally was seated, I looked back at all those other pastors, you know. I went, oh, yeah. And that was a very special moment in my life. I was so honored, and it was just a great night. You know, Jesus said, he said also to him who invited him, you know, you invited me to this dinner. You're a Pharisee. You invited me. He looked him in the face, and look what he did. He says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask, and Luke loves fours. Watch this now. He says, don't ask your friends, don't ask your brothers, don't ask your relatives, don't ask your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, is Jesus saying, don't invite your mother-in-law? This side is questioning that right now. No, he's saying, listen, he said, don't, those people, they can repay you. He's not in any way saying don't have your relatives over for dinner. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying they can give you back what you gave to them. He said, but when you give a feast, here's what he wants you to do. He said, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Invite those who can never, ever, ever repay you. Doing good to people, not so they can do good back to you. Amen? You know what? If you really want to do good to someone, if you really want to go to a feast, you know, go to Mexico this year and build a home down there with a mission team and give it to a family that could never, ever, ever in a million years pay you back for what you had done unto them. And when you do that, look what Jesus says, and you will be what? Blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid. You're going to be repaid by God, loved one. Where? At the resurrection of the just, that future day at the judgment seat of Christ. And now when one of those who sat at the table, one of the guests there with Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to the Lord, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So this other invited guest, close to the Lord, he just immediately, you know, goes off here. He was so excited about the previous verse that I just read about the resurrection of the just and so forth. He was going, oh, listen, he was confident, if you will, that one day he was going to be in the future there at that kingdom feast with God and when the kingdom comes. And Jesus turned and he looked to that man and he said another parable. He said, you know what? A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, talking about the invitation this morning. So he invited many to this supper. In Jesus' day, whenever you invited a person to a meal, you would tell them the day that it was occurring. You'd send out the invitations or whatever. They knew that on that day, and they would send back the invitations because the guest, or the one who was doing the inviting, needed to know how many hamburgers to prepare, okay? And you know it's not really hamburgers, but you know what I mean. Now, but they weren't told the exact hour. So when the day finally arrives, now there's someone, the servant would go out, it says, in verse 17. It says, and sent his servant at a supper time to say to those who were invited, he says, come, for all things are now ready. This is Jesus the Messiah. He's right there with his people. He's saying the kingdom has come. He's saying, I am the Messiah. He says, I'm inviting you to dine with me right now. He says, because all things are ready. All you have to do is embrace me and receive me as your Lord, as your God, as your King. But they all with one accord began to make what? Excuses. Boy, don't you hate excuses? It says they refuse God's invitation. They refuse the invitation from the Lord. It says, and the first said to him, well, you know, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in here that would purchase property and not even have a look at it? If that's you, then I want to talk to you after the service. Because I have a creek bottom down there that we could sell you for about $1 million. All right. Then another one came and said, "Oh, listen, I bought 5 yoke of oxen." In other words, 10 oxes and, or 10 oxen. "And I'm going to test them and I ask you to have me excused." Again, that's a lousy excuse. No one would buy 10 yoke of or 10 oxen and not have tried them out. Amen. I mean, if you go to buy a used car, do you say, "Boy, that's my car. There it is." And you don't ask to drive it or kick the tire or raise the hood. Do you amen? Yeah, you do that. Now, Satan loves excuses. Do you know that we're always under attack? Always. There's never a moment that the deceiver is not working. He loves believers who wants to make excuses because he will help you make that excuse. And I say, "Oh God, this is 2015. And you don't know, we don't know what this year is going to hold. And if there's ever been a time that we don't want to make excuses, I think it's today." Not one excuse. We say, "Lord, whatever you want us to do." And then there was another one, and look what he said. "Well, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." I guess that means he just got married just recently, a couple days ago. But the truth is that women were never, in that day, women, you know, were not invited to these dinners. It was for Jewish men only. And so these three men who had received the invitation, who were God's chosen people, they figured, "Well, if I say, you know what, I'll be invited again." But see, they were not going to be invited again. They declined God's invitation. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, we're talking about God and his son now, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Bring in those of the Jewish community that are considered outcasts, that no one wants, that are homeless. Bring those who can't afford to go look at a piece of property, much less buy it. Bring in those who can't afford to buy 10 oxen. Bring them in. Bring those who can't make an excuse. Bring those who are lonely and hurting." He said, "You bring them into this free banquet." And the servant said, "Master, it's done as you commanded, and there is still room." And then the master said to the servant, "Well, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Filled." Do you know that still is a command for us today, isn't it? That's the great commandment. God wants his house filled and flooded with people. He wants all people saved. And we're to compel people, not force people, but to compel them. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are the ambassadors for Christ. We're sent to tell people about Jesus. And look what Jesus says now in verse 24. "I say to you that none of these men," the religious elite, the nation, those who thought they were saved because they were in the seed of Abraham, he said, "I say to you that none of those men who were invited, the invitation, shall taste of my supper." And you know the reason, because the Jewish nation, they rejected God's son. They rejected God's invitation. Now listen carefully. These next verses are profound and should be embraced with all of our hearts. Jesus gets up from dinner. I don't know that we're not told how he looked at his guest, but he gets up, he walks out, and when he does, he's faced with a great multitude of people that are excited that they get to see Jesus, excited to even say, "I'll go with you and whatever you want me to do." They were all excited about it, but listen very carefully. Jesus is now going to tell the multitude and tell us, as he has every generation with the word of God. He tells us if we really want to follow Jesus, he gives us the great invitation to do so. He said, "Now the multitudes," or the great multitudes, "went out with him." There he is going up to Jerusalem. They were all following him. And he stopped, and he said to them, and he's getting ready to give an invitation. Listen now, he's getting ready to give an invitation that is going to thin out that great multitude, and it may thin out some of us this morning. because this invitation cannot be taken lightly. Jesus wants his house filled. We just learned that in verse 23. But he wants it filled with those that will do what he's asking them to do. You see, this word this morning, there's not another word really greater than what we're going to hear right now. And this is what true discipleship really means. And yes, we fall short of things in our life. Yes, sometimes we get stumped. Sometimes we get off and we go the wrong direction. But loved one, he puts us back on the road. Amen. And I look and I say, okay, Lord, what is this true discipleship this morning? Jesus says to the crowd, he says to us on this first Sunday of 2015, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate his wife, hate his children, hate his brothers, hate his sisters, yes, hates his own life also. He cannot what? Do you hear that? Do you believe this word? And you say, oh, that's easy. That's not easy. You know, we're a church, and this is not easy. That is not an easy verse to embrace. And a lot of people take that to the extreme because they don't even understand what that verse means. You know as well as I do that Jesus is not saying to hate your mother, to hate your father. If he did, then the whole Bible, we should throw it in the trash because it's a violation of the word of God. Should you hate your wife? Well, what are we going to do with Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a violation of the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and father. It's a violation of the great commandment to love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. So we know that's not what Jesus is saying, but what Jesus is saying, if you really want to be my disciple, and if you want to be my disciple in 2015, then this is what you have to do. He says, you have to love me more than anything else in this world. You have to come after me, and you have to come after me only. You have to love less and love me more than anything, absolutely anything. That's the invitation, even your own life. What are we going to really do with that? You know, listen, before this ever gets out to you, it has to come through my heart. I have to sit there and ponder my own life, look at my own shortcomings, my own failings. Now that I'm 45 years old, I mean, come on. And I look and I say, oh God, what an invitation is that? I mean, I have to love you more than anything, anyone. And if I don't do that, I cannot be your disciple. That's right, Bill. That's right. The Bible says in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Listen, I believe that the divine progression is always God first, then family, then the church. Now, there have been those that have accused me of putting the church above my own family. No, but I do put God. Amen. And that's a painful thing to do at times because you grow up and the kids can grow up and they can misunderstand everything. They don't understand, especially in the ministry. You know something? Listen to me. If you want to ruin your life, put yourself first. If you want to ruin your family, you want to ruin your children. Put your children first instead of God. Well, Bill, I don't like that because, you know, my children, they're everything to me. They should be. God has given you stewardship over them. They're a reward from the Lord, but they belong to him. And he's saying, you have to love me more than anything else because if you don't love me the right way, you won't love them the right way. And that's exactly what it's all about. We'll say, Bill, this is a tough word. Why didn't you? You know, I could have gone to the church across the street. No. No. Is Jesus saying that family's not important? No, I love my family. But he's saying, I have to be your number one priority if you want to be my disciple. He says, that's the invitation that I'm giving you. You know, a disciple, you know, is like our vision statement here. Listen, you know, a disciple is one who has embraced the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and so forth. And the second one is likened to the first. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the prophets, the law and the prophets. And then the Great Commission. And then that new commandment that Jesus says, I want you to place it deep into your hearts. If you're really my disciple. He tells us in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus tells us this. He says, a new commandment, a brand new one I'm going to give to you, to love one another. Well, you know that's not new. That's Leviticus 19, 18, so that wasn't new. He says, but here's the new part. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciple. I want to say something with love. Not accusing. I don't know anyone's heart here. Don't be a hateful, mean Christian. Be a loving Christian. Don't use words to hurt people. Don't do that. Don't use words to condemn and beat up others. My God, we're all messed up. Amen. Love one another. That's exactly what we need, and that's what the world needs to see, is a church that really believes that love never fails. And I look and I say, oh Lord, look at this invitation in verse 27. And whoever, say that word with me, whoever, okay, whoever what? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, or literally, and follow me, there's that word again, cannot be my disciple. Listen, what an invitation. Lord, I mean, you've already beat me to death with the other one. Now you're, look what you're doing to me here. Well, you know what Jesus is saying? He said this, salvation is free. Thank God you can't earn it. It's by grace that you're saved. And if he has really saved you, and yes, you may mess up along the way, all of us have and all of us will. But if you're really saved, he will keep you. And you didn't earn it. He died for you. He took your place. It's a free gift by grace. Through faith, you're saved. Amen? Amen. So we, by salvation, we come to the cross and we look and say, oh Lord, there I am, but you took my place. You took my sin, my suffering, my punishment. It is free. Yes. But if you're going to now say, okay, I'll follow you. Thank you for saving me. Jesus said, okay, here's what happens. Here's what has to happen. You know, that salvation is free, but discipleship means carrying my cross. You have to carry my cross. It means that you have to follow the Lord. You remember back in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus told them all, he said, listen, if anyone desires, if anyone intends, if anyone really wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, then here, if you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Well, you know that scripture by heart probably. Jesus said, he said, let him deny himself. Do you think that's easy? No, it's not easy. Deny yourself. You want to be my disciple? It's not about you anymore. I died for you. I purchased you. I paid for you. You belong to me. I filled you with my spirit, my grace, my strength. You're mine. I've written your name in the Lamb's book of life. You're mine. Yeah, but Lord, deny myself. I love myself. You're unlovely. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? He says, you've got to deny yourself. You have to take up his cross daily. And then he says, and you have to follow me. If you've ever wanted to know what it means to be a disciple and a follower of the Lord, there it is. There it is. It's black and white. Listen, Jesus gives us two choices. You're either going to live for yourself. Wouldn't it be terrible to live for yourself and think this is right? And you go out and you do this and think it's the right way to go. And you live for yourself only to find out in the end you were totally wrong. Jesus said, my disciples, if you really are going to be my disciple, he said, you know what? You've got to deny yourself. That word literally means to disown. it means that you have to say goodbye, Bill, goodbye to Bill. That is difficult, isn't it? It is difficult. It means that sometimes you have to do things and you just walk away from things that you want with all of your heart, but you still have to walk away from them. And I look and I say, oh God, you know, I don't want to live for myself. I definitely want to live for you. I look here and I say, oh God, I don't want a self-centered life. I want a God-centered life. And I know that if there's no self-denial, I know there's no true following. And you may say right now, you know, Bill, you know, maybe you're home sitting on the couch and you're watching, you know, and so forth. And I'm glad you are. But, you know, you may be saying, this is just too much. I don't like this invitation at all. Yeah, it's pretty tough, isn't it? It means that if you're going to be his disciple, not only do we have to say goodbye to ourselves, it means that we may have to change our plans. It means that we might have to change our goals. It means that we may have to rearrange all of the priorities that we've set in our life. And the reason is it's no longer my will, but it's thy will be done. And there's a part of self that doesn't want to go that way. And you say, well, Bill, that really is a little bit too much. Well, what if it means to deny yourself, to take up his cross daily and follow him? What if that means that you end up like Peter, walking on water? What if it means that he sends you to a place and transforms a world, a whole new nation? You don't know where God will take you. What if it means that he uses you to change the stinking, lousy world that we live in? What if he says to you, I'm going to work through you in such a way that when you lay hands on those who are truly sick, that I'm going to heal them and use you? You see, there's a lot more to it, isn't there? When we think about, I'm giving up so much. Oh, listen, we're not giving up anything. You know, going where we've never gone before, doing what we've never done. Oh, listen, we don't have a separate existence from Christ. No, Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer my life, but it's his life in us right now. A disciple takes up his cross daily, not just on Sundays. He takes it up each and every day. And isn't it sad that in our American culture that the cross has become some kind of piece of jewelry? In the first century, it was an emblem of shame. The cross was only the vilest of criminals would be placed there. And take up is, remember, as I've taught this many times, take up is not an option. Take up is a command from the Lord. See, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. And how that is needed today. And the reason that it's so neglected in this 21st century is because our culture, especially America, we want a no-cost discipleship program. In other words, I'm saved, everything is fine. And you know what? The fact of the matter is that Jesus doesn't give us an option. 2015, the first Sunday. Oh, how we truly need to make a true decision. Because if we're not going the way of the cross, then we're going our own way. This is the invitation that the Lord is giving us to start our new year off the right way. The right way. See, because we will go someplace this year. And if you're following the Lord, it's going to be an adventure, loved one. Look at verse 27 again. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, meaning to follow me, cannot be my disciple. He says, follow me. I know with all my heart, you know, we all fail. But the truth is that when you follow the Lord, it is the pathway of victory. Do you understand? That is the only place we're going to find victory in our life. And following Jesus isn't all roses. I mean, it doesn't mean that we're all just going to, everything's going to be perfect in our life. Listen, if you follow the Lord, you might be hated. Christians are hated. And we're not, and as the years go on, if the Lord tarries, we're not going to be liked very much more at all. So I look at that and I say, Lord, okay, well, we'll just want to follow you. What does Jesus tell us if we'll follow him will happen? What are some of the promises he makes? Mark 1:17, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. You'll go out and start, you'll have a desire. God will use you to bring people to Christ. He says in John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That means if we're not following the Lord in 2015, if we're not his disciple, it means this, that 2015 is going to be a dark year for some. It tells us in John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep, he says, they hear my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with them. And then Jesus said, and they follow me. They follow me. Discipleship means total commitment, careful evaluation, and continual effectiveness. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and, what's that word? Count. Count the cost. See what it's going to cost you to, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something. Whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. And all who see it begin to mock him, saying, well, you know, this man, he began to build and he was not able to finish. And what king is going out to make war against another king? Does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Jesus said, you know, if you desire to come after me and follow me, sit down. Really understand the cost, because it does cost to follow the Lord. But I tell you something, it costs to follow the Lord, but think what it costs by not following the Lord. Now look at verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you who does not, what's that word? Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Aren't you glad that this is the Sunday message for the first Sunday? Yes. Three of you, all right. Is Jesus just joking with us here? No, you know, he's not joking at all. His word is truth. And I look at that and I say, now, Lord, are you saying that you want me to take a vow of poverty? Are you saying that I need to just, here's my, everything that I have, you know, just I'm toss it away? And is that what Jesus is saying? No, he's not saying that at all. You remember the story in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 10, let me read, about the rich young ruler that came to the Lord, you know, and said, oh, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, keep the commandments, do not steal and so forth, don't covet and go on. And the rich young ruler said, oh, Lord, listen, I've kept all of those from my youth up. And it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And listen to what the Lord said. He says, you lack one thing, just one thing. Jesus picked out one thing in his life, just one thing, one thing. Isn't it amazing that one thing, I have plenty of time. I was thinking, can I go into this or not in detail? One thing, just one thing, thou lackest one thing. Isn't that just that one thing that'll keep you away from God? One thing that'll steal God from you. That'll steal Jesus from you. That one thing. He's standing face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, right? Looking at him. And Jesus says, oh, listen, you want to follow me? Oh, listen, here's what I want you to do. He says, listen, you just lack that one thing. Go your way right now. Just go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Here it is. And come, take up the cross and you follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can you imagine standing face to face with the Lord, who never makes a mistake, who loves dearly each and every one of us, and said, listen, this is just that one thing you lack. Why don't you go get rid of it? Just get rid of it and then come and follow me. You're going to have real treasure then. You're going to have more than you could ever imagine. You know, I told you the story about this whenever, you know, years ago in the early days when I worked full time outside the church and pastor here full time as well, that a beautiful home, a big rich mansion. I had to do some remodeling on it. To make a long story short, the son who lived there was in a wheelchair and, you know, they had to operate it and so forth. Just a great kid. But there were many different levels in the house, and so he couldn't get his wheelchair to go, but only one area of the house, and it was about 12,000 square feet. And so, to make a long story short, we went through the home and we built ramps. So, his name was Little Lloyd. So Little, he could just go through the whole house. He was 17 years old. He hadn't even been through that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'll never forget, you know, they couldn't find him. And they were looking for him. And they said, where's my son? And they went all over to the house. And he had got into this little area and went up the ramp. And he went into the room. This dark room, it was a beautiful room, solid wood, curtains, man, that thick. It was just like night in there with beautiful lights and all kinds of those, you know, those rich paintings. You know what I mean? Not the starving artist stuff, you know. And they all have those little lights above the painting and they're, you know, shining on them. And he was in there looking at those paintings that he had never seen, even though they belonged to his family. The only thing that separated him from the treasure was 2 inches. A ramp that would take him into that room. I'm going to tell you something. Thou lackest one thing. And that one thing that's preventing you from becoming a true disciple of the Lord, listen to me now, is preventing you to walk into a new area of your life, to walk into a new calling. Because the devil wants to steal it. Don't let that happen. Jesus said, he looked around and after the rich young ruler, he left and he said, Jesus looked around and said, oh boy, it's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples, they were astonished at his words. And they said, oh Lord, you know, he said, they went on, he said, no, let me explain it. He says, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God instead of trusting Christ. Nothing wrong with having $1 million. Nothing wrong with that at all. You know, as long as you're tithe. Jesus goes on how easy it is to go for a camel through the eye of a needle and so forth than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, if that's your one thing that you're hooked on. Now listen, and the disciples, they were all astonished. They didn't say, oh God, what about us, Lord? You know, Peter said, we've left everything and followed you. And are we going to starve to death? Are we going to do without? And Lord, if we've given up everything, yeah, Peter, all those crummy fishing boats that are rotten anyway, you gave them all up, I know. And listen to what God says, what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, assuredly. That means it's certain. It's a fact. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one then and in 2015. There is no one who has left house. Left that one thing, left the brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children and lands for my sake. And the gospels, listen carefully, loved one, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Did you catch that? There's treasure awaiting you. Thou lackest one thing. If that's you, all you have to do is put it down by his grace, by his strength. He says, you'll receive 100-fold in this time, houses, brothers, and he goes on and on. And in the age to come, eternal life. But don't forget, he said, you're going to have persecutions at the same time. He says, likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Church, listen to me. The rich young ruler, he left sad. But here's what's so heartbreaking. He left, he heard the requirement and he missed the promise. You hear me?
He missed that promise. He could have, God would have said, you're going to get everything back and more. What's wrong with you? All your God is saying to do is give it away. Give it up. Because that's what has you bound. And that's what your God is. And that's what's controlling your life. Christian America has turned discipleship into a weekly event. And that's wrong. It's not, church is not a place just to come and park your car for 2 hours and then go home, is it? No, listen, what are we going to do? What are we going to do in 2015 when we have 100 people, let's say, but only 20 people do anything and the others don't? Yeah, you couldn't run a business like that, could you? No, we all need to be involved. We all need to be disciples. Let us never, ever view serving, participating in the kingdom as something that is optional, because it's not. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all. Do you remember last year's New Year's message about fruitfulness? Look back at Luke chapter 5 and go down to verse 10. Remember how Jesus was teaching in a boat, told them to cast their net over, you know, for a draught, and they did, and all these fish were caught, and Peter was going, oh my Lord, my God, I'm a sinful man, and so forth, and all the other disciples were talking, and it says there in verse 11, 10 rather, and it says, and so also James, John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, partners in the fishing business, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. You know what? You know why so many people run from discipleship after they come to the Lord? Because they're afraid. They're afraid Jesus is going to send them someplace that would just devastate them. No, that's not true. Jesus, wherever he sends you, he's saving you. He's protecting you. Listen, he said, oh, Peter, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of following me. Don't ever be afraid. He says, look, he said, don't be afraid. And I love this. From now on, that means, Peter, you're going to have a break with your past. This is a divider right now. A new life is getting ready to start. He says, from now on, you will what? Catch men. It literally is catch men alive. And so they had brought their boats to land. Look what they did. They forsook what? All. And what did they do? Following him. And what did they do when they followed the Lord? They ended up changing this world. Church, listen to me. You remember what I said last year about that, about Peter? Had Peter not done what it said right there in verse 11, had he not followed the Lord, had he not just said, okay, I'm through with this. It's over with. Listen, had he not done that, would he ever have walked on water? No. Never. I mean, would he have ever preached the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts? And 3,000 people, would that have ever happened? No. Would he have used Peter's shadow? The shadow of Peter passing, people were healed and delivered from demons. Is Peter different than we are? Is the Holy Spirit that filled him different than the Holy Spirit that's filled us? No. But no one would have ever been healed. 3,000 people would have never, ever been saved. The beggar in Acts chapter 3, remember that when Peter and John went up to the hour of prayer, there was a beggar there, and he was begging for, he's asking for alms. And it says that Peter, he stuck out his hand, and Peter would have never said these words had he not followed the Lord. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What a glorious moment that was. Had he not followed the Lord, that beggar would have still been a beggar, and that beggar would have still been lame. Amen? Listen. We're here to change the world, but only disciples change the world. No one, people that just warm the pew, they don't change the world. Oh, Bill, this is a hard message. You're mean today. I'm not mean. I'm looking at that, I'm going, God, you know, Lord, what's going to happen? What is going to be our story if we call ourselves Christians and we're not willing to forsake all? And just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. If we don't follow Jesus, what will it cost us? Look what Jesus said about our continual effectiveness if we're a true disciple. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? In Jesus' time and his day, salt was a very, very valuable possession, a commodity. Matter of fact, the Roman soldiers were even paid sometimes in salt. And Jesus told us in Matthew 5:13, he said, we are the what? Salt of the earth. But if he goes on to say, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how's it going to be seasoned? And listen to what Jesus said about it. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled under the foot by men. Church, Christian, listen to me now. You are the most valuable person on this planet. You're salt. And I look and I say, oh God. See, what does salt do? Does salt change things? Oh, I mean, listen, does it preserve things? Yeah, whenever remember how they would take salt and rub it into the meat, you know, of a dead deer or whatever, you know, and it would preserve it. So salt is all, it permeates everything. Salt makes people thirsty. If you oversalt the gravy, can you get it out? No. Once it's there, man, it is there. And salt, though, can only do its job, talking about the invitation. Salt can only do its job when it comes in contact with a substance. Then, now listen, we live in a world that is dead. We live in a world of people that are dead men walking, dead women walking. They're dead just like we were in what? Trespasses and sins. They're spiritually dead. They have physical life, but no spiritual life. But you see, salt does something. It takes something that you just shot, like an animal. You skin it, and then you put salt on, and it preserves it. Amen? Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing to this world that we live in. What good is salt if it's no longer salty? Now listen carefully. I mean no offense right now. I say this because I love you. What good is a Christian that's no longer salty? What good is a Christian that doesn't deny himself? What good is a Christian that doesn't take up his cross? What good is a Christian who doesn't say, I'll forsake that one thing. I'll forsake those things. I'll forsake all. What good is a Christian who won't do that? What good is a Christian who will not follow Jesus? The Lord tells us in the next verse, look at verse 35. It is neither fit for what? The land. It's neither fit for the dunghill. But men just throw it out. And look how he closes. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now listen, loved one, don't get restless on me. Please. You know what God just said? He said, I have no use for it. He said, man doesn't have any use for it. He said, the world doesn't even have any use for it, because what it was created to do, what it was born again to do, has failed to do it. He said, it's no good. The health of this city, the health of the world depends upon Christians who are his disciples and who are salt. Amen? That's just not, well, I'm the salt of the earth, but I don't follow him. I don't deny myself. No, you're not the salt of the earth unless you are. You say, well, Bill, that is a hard word. No, it's not a hard word for me. Jesus, how did he close? He who hath an ear to hear. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God. Today is the first Sunday of 2015. Some of you need to lay aside that one thing. It's going to be painful. But you have to do it if you're going to follow him. Well, I'll get around to it. No. today. Today. Tomorrow is devil's favorite word. It's today. If you hear his voice, don't rebel as in the day of the rebellion. Don't let the sin of unbelief and an evil heart captivate you. Don't do that. You want to be his disciple. Well, I'm born again. Or do you want to be his disciple? You see, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The invitation on this first Sunday of 2015, as we march into this year, Jesus is asking you a question. Will you be his disciple? That's what he's asking. Will you be his disciple? That's my invitation to you this morning. I'm talking to Christians right now. Not anyone that's unbelievable. You at home, you are listening live, whatever's going on, wherever you're at in your car, wherever. You are in the overflow area. You that are in the chapel, from the pulpit all the way down. Will you be his disciple in 2015? That is a question we need to ask, because 2015 is going to be different. And we need to be his disciples. And I say, Lord. People are going, but Bill, I'm a Christian. Yes, I know. But are you denying yourself? Are you taking up his cross daily? Are you forsaking that thing that wants to steal your life from God? If you don't do that, you cannot be his disciple. So, Father, this morning, as our heads are bowed and every eye closed and no one moving around, Father, I give this invitation that you have given unto us. I give it to every Christian within the sound of my voice to become your disciples, to deny themselves, to take up, to forsake, to follow you. And if that's you this morning, with no one looking around, if you say, Bill, yes, I want to answer that call to be his disciple, because I've been playing Christianity. I don't ever get out of the pew. I don't even tell people about the Lord. Church, listen, it's time. If you want to make that commitment, if the Spirit of God has touched your heart, would you just lift your hand to God and put it right back down and say, yes, I'm going to be your disciple in 2015 by your grace, by your strength, by your power. Father, I thank you that we commit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. And we know that we're going to follow you. And Lord, for those that lacketh one thing, that one area that's holding them back, I pray in the name of Jesus that it's displaced and removed forever by your mercy, by your goodness, and by your grace. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.